Would you all please open your Bibles or your Bible apps to Matthew 14, verse 22 to 33. So I titled, the study that we're going through today, Walking with Jesus Through the Storms of Life. And so as you're turning there, you're going to recognize a familiar story where Jesus walks on the water to his disciples and also Peter. But hopefully, even though in this familiar study, they would still learn new things. I've heard a lot of studies on this, and each and every time I listen to a different teacher, I learn something new. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning, we just don't want to get information from a familiar passage. We want to find hope, especially for those who are feeling hopeless and despondent, feeling like they're in a black hole and don't know how to get out of it, or why certain events in their life is going on and it makes no sense. Lord, we're just saying that, God, you're so good. And so as we go through these troubles, Lord, and as we go to scriptures, help us get clarity and perspective and remind us that you are in control of our lives, that we don't have to be afraid. You have your purposes and reasons for whatever trials that we have, as we will discover. So speak to us as we open your word. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I want to start this study with a question. So how many of you have ever been in a situation where the only way out was God? So maybe it was a report from a doctor that gave no real hope. Or maybe it was a financial crisis where you were on the brink of collapse. Or maybe a marriage was unraveling, or a loved one died. Or a huge family conflict that seemed unresolvable. See, I bring this up because in the passage that we're studying, we find that the disciples were in a literal storm where they struggled all night to keep afloat. And when it seemed like they could have perished, but Jesus was aware of their struggles. And spoiler alerts, he got them through the storm. So Pastor Steve's not here, but I'm going to borrow a bit of his pessimism. So I'm sorry about that. I'm normally an optimistic guy. But this coming new year, we too will find ourselves, if we're not in one already, in a storm. It's not a question of if, but when. And of course, by storms, I mean in a metaphoric sense, storms being hardship, crisis, even tragedy that we will face. All right, now I'm getting off the pessimist train and give you a bit of optimism. Yes, we will face trials, but God is sovereign through it all, and that's the good news. So, speaking of but God, have you ever looked up the phrase in your Bibles, but God? It's a real interesting study. And so here are a few passages to illustrate. Remember when God brought judgment upon the earth in the days of Noah? Noah and his family, they got into the ark with the animals, and the flood came in, and they were there 40 days and 40 nights. And things were looking pretty bleak. But well, we read in Genesis 8:1, but God remembered Noah and all the animals and livestock with him in the boat. And he sent a wind to blow across the earth, and the flood waters began to recede. And see, God had made a promise to Noah that they would find land and start over again. They found that God always keeps his promises. And the same for us. We too will find that in the storms of life, that God's promises still stand. Then there's Joseph, betrayed by his own brothers. And he wasn't a lot of storms in his life. His family thought he was dead, but God spared him. And then when he met his family again, Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50:20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is to this day, to save many people alive. And so I had to put Joseph in this study because my sister and I just recently rewatched Joseph, King of Dreams, a few days ago, and I recommend watching it with your family. It's a good story, and Tyra and I's favorite song is like, "You know better than I." And Tyra definitely cried. And well, as for me, well, let's just move on from that, right? You don't need to know about that. So we find that even death does not have the last word. You know, death seems so hopeless and permanent. But we read here in Psalm 49:15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me," Selah. And so another question I have for y'all this morning is, how big is your butt? Butt spelled with one T, not two, all right? All right, we're in church, people. Okay, so, well, I don't know how big your butt is, but I know that our God is bigger than any problem we're facing right now and we're going to face in the future. And Jesus will be there with us, carrying us through the storm. And yes, that's what I was going for. I just wanted to have a little fun, you know. Hopefully that's not what you're just going to remember from the message, you know. So hopefully that's, you're going to learn some other things. About, not, oh no, yes, but anyway. So let's get to our passage. Right there in Matthew 14:22-33. "Immediately Jesus made his disciples go into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away," "when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost!' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And Peter had come down, when Peter had come down from the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got back into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were with him in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" So we'll divide up our sections, the study in three sections today. First, where's Jesus in verses 22 to 24. Jesus comforts his disciples in 25 and 27. And then bold move of faith in 28 to 33. So let's move to our first section. Where is Jesus? We read in verse 22 that Jesus told his disciples to go as he dismissed the crowds. Jesus just performed his most popular miracle, which is the feeding of the 5,000. And this miracle actually is very interesting. That's the only miracle that's in the gospel, you know, all four gospels, that you find in all four gospels. And we read in John 6:15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." So it's kind of funny, you know, how the people reacted to that. And it's like, you know, raising the dead, oh, that's pretty cool. Restoring sight to the blind, that's good. But free meals? All right, now you're talking. All right, Jesus is going to be our king, whether you like it or not, Jesus. We're going to make you king. And you can't have desserts until you say you want to be our king, right? And so Jesus sent his disciples away. You know, when I first read this, I was like thinking like in the movies or like video games where the character's like, you know, get out of here, I'll hold them off, you know. But I'm sure Jesus sent them in love and grace. So Jesus sent his disciples into the storms to protect them. But to protect them from what? Protect them from themselves. You know, we know that the disciples at this time had like delusions of grandeur and in more than one occasion, fought over who would be greatest in the kingdom of God. So Jesus knew that fame this early would have destroyed them. So he got them out of there. He sent them to hardship rather than success. You know, and then there are some certain preachers out there who would lead you to believe that God wants you to be successful all the time and healthy and wealthy all the time. But see, sometimes hardship can be better than success because there are things we learn in it that we would have not learned otherwise. So he sends us into these storms. And in life, we will find that there will be two types of storms: the correcting storm and perfecting storms. So first, the correcting storms, right? This is the storms we bring upon ourselves by our unwise and sinful decision. Classic example, of course, would be Jonah. Right? He was, and you know the story, he was given, he was going to give a message of repentance to the city of Nineveh, which were enemies of Israel. But knowing that God would forgive them and spare them, Jonah chose not to do that. In fact, he went in the opposite direction of what God called him to be. So God sent a storm, and it was so terrifying that even the seasoned sailors on that ship were scared. And then you know the rest of the story. The point is, the storm came as a result of Jonah's disobedience. And maybe some of us find ourselves in that storm today. But you know what? It's a good thing. See, God allows us to reap what we sow so that maybe we'd stop doing it and repent and go back to Him. You know, in fact, it's a reminder that God loves us and wants us to get back on track with Him. And that's what we read in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And I'll read it for you. "And have you forgotten the exhortation which He speaks to you as my sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." So when there is conviction and there is guilt and there's the storms that come when we sin, that's good news because that's the Holy Spirit drawing us back. The Holy Spirit living in us, calling us to repent, for we are children of God. So this is a correcting storm. Now perfecting storms is the opposite, which is comes as a result of our obedience. And that's the storms that we find the disciples in. So these storms seek to conform us more and more into the image of Christ. See, we often pray and we sing songs, you know, saying, "I surrender," or "Make me more like Jesus," or, you know, "Draw me close to you." And I hope you realize when you're singing those songs and praying those prayers, I hope you know that what you're signing up for, because it's not going to be easy. You know, New Year's is coming up, and the most popular New Year's resolution and the most popular one people break is that be fit and be healthy, right? So why is that? It's because it's not easy. It takes time, dedication. You know, you need a good diet as well as good exercise, and then people just want to give up, right? It's our natural tendency, but when you get into it, it becomes natural and you feel great. And our spiritual walk is the same. Not only do we need the good diet, which is, you know, the spiritual food we receive when we read God's Word, we go to Bible studies and we listen to teachings, there's also the good exercise, which is exercising our faith. See, we like to quote Romans 8:28, but we forget Romans 8:29. So I'll read both of them for you. "And now we know all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So God's end game is not to make us comfortable or have an easy life, but to make us holy, to make us more into Jesus. And that's what we read in James 1, 2, verse 2 to 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, lacking nothing." So this is a perfecting storm. So, which leads us to our first section, Now, where is Jesus? See, in this storm, we see that Jesus wasn't physically there with the disciples. And we often feel that way, don't we? Whenever we're at the storms of life, we ask, God, where are you? Where are you in all this? Now, Jesus, where are you? Well, we find out that Jesus was praying. And I'm going to go off on this tangent, but it's in a very important tangent. This shows us the importance of prayer. Now, if anyone had an excuse not to pray, it's Jesus, right? He was God himself. He lived a perfect life. But still, he took time out of his day, out of his very busy day, to go pray. And so should we. See, hopefully it's not just going to be a Sunday thing or a once-a-day thing. You know, it doesn't have to be like religious. It doesn't have to be too formal. Ultimately, prayer is just like talking to God. And, you know, we often say, as Christians, we don't have a religion, we have a relationship with God. And with any healthy relationship here on earth, communication is essential. So, you know, like imagine if you're married or you are married right now and you just like talk to your wife once a week, or like, all right, or like maybe every day, but then it's like, oh, I only just talked to you this morning, so this evening we're all good, right? Okay, good night. I'm gonna go watch the game. So hopefully we're not like that, and so hopefully we don't do the same, have a prayer life like that as well. We need to talk with God as if he's right there with us, right beside with us, because he is. You know, talk to him about your troubles. Thank him for your victories. Tell him your desires and ask him to do his will in your life. See, Jesus was not just praying for himself, but also his disciples. You know, we're his disciples too. And so Jesus is praying for us. That's what we read in Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. See, Jesus doesn't forget about us, and he didn't forget about his disciples. We read in Mark 6:48 that he was watching them. See, in the storms of life, we may lose sight of Jesus. The disciples have lost sight of Jesus, but Jesus never lost sight of his disciples, and he doesn't lose sight of us. See, he had his eyes on the boat and his hand on the waves. So it's the same for us. Jesus is aware of the present troubles and struggles that we're in, and he intercedes for us. And he helps us in our storms. So Jesus came to his disciples, but when does he come? At the very last moment. You know, let's read that as we go to our next section, verse 25 to 27. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." So, I don't know, I watch too much Scooby-Doo. Every time I hear, "It's a ghost," I'm just like Scooby-Doo. But when is the fourth watch of the night? That's between 3 and 6 a.m. That means his disciples were struggling against that storm for quite a long time. But why did Jesus come so late? Right? We often ask that when we're in trials. What? Jesus, why are you so late? God, why are you so late? Well, the Lord is never late. He comes to us and provides for us in his perfect timing, even though sometimes it feels that he is late. You know, maybe he came when he came because he wanted them to exhaust, pun intended, their resources. You know, when I was listening to a study, a pastor said, and I like this saying, when you get to the end of yourself, you get to the beginning of God. And I like that. Thomas Watson, a Puritan preacher, also said, when God lays men on their back, then they will look up to heaven. See, when we're faced with troubles and storms in the life, we often have, you know, plans A, B, and C. Oh, okay, well, you know, that didn't work. Okay, let's go to plan D. Oh, that didn't work. Let's go to E. But see, when all our plans fail, That's an opportunity for God to show His glory. So Jesus came to them at the perfect time. So how did He come to them? Walking on the sea, right? Well, why did Jesus walk on the water? Perhaps it's to show His disciples that the very thing that they feared was only a pathway for Him to get to them. See, I heard this story as I was preparing this study, that there was a man who was shipwrecked in an uninhabited island. So he worked hard and built this hut to protect him against the elements, and where he could store what he could salvage from the wreck. So he lived in this hut for weeks, praying that he would be found, praying that a ship would come by, but none came. One day when he was out foraging, and he came back to his camp, to his horror, he found that his hut caught on fire and burned to the ground. He could not believe his misfortune as he went to sleep that night. But when he woke up the next morning, there was a ship at his island. The captain said, "We saw your smoke signal and we came to rescue you." See, what may seem like a disaster may end up being a smoke signal to heaven. In our storms, the Lord will reach out to us in ways we have never known before. Now, Job knows what this is like. That's what we read in Job 42, verse 5. "I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." So the way I see it is like, you know, Lord, I have known these truths. I have sang the songs. I prayed the prayers. I've read your word. But now I know by experience that you are faithful, that you actually did what you promised you would do. So Jesus shows up and says, be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid. And so Peter was so moved by this, and he makes an amazing statement. All right, and let's move on to our next section, Matthew 14, 28 to 33. Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down from the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when he got into the boat, those who were with him came and worshipped him, and saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." So as I was studying this, you know, it seems like Peter says, like what he says is like an expression of doubt, but rather I discovered it's an expression of faith. And it's better translated, "since it is you." You know, so Peter had that faith and none of the others in the boat did. You know, and then only after they said, "Oh, truly you're the Son of God." That's kind of funny because this is the second storm that these guys were in with Jesus. You thought they'd learn by now, right? And they just saw Jesus feed 20,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. But, you know, we could be the same, right? God delivers us for something great, and then when we're in a storm, we completely forget about His faithfulness. So we should follow the example of Peter and have this expression of faith. And then Jesus said, "Come." Now, we don't read it, but I'm sure He said this with a smile, like a proud father to his son who gave him the right answer. You know, how could he not smile? So he said, "Come." See, since Peter had his eyes on Jesus, that gave him confidence and courage to do what no one had done, other than Jesus, of course, and that's to walk on the water. Did he sink later? Yes, but it's still a very bold move of faith. See, when we look at the life of Peter, a lot of us see his shortcomings. But we see that most of them seem to come from a heart that was in the right place, even though his actions were questionable. So take his actions at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus in his glory is there talking with Moses and Elijah. You know, and of course it's an amazing scene. Peter was amazed. He should have said nothing, but he decided to say a few words. Right? And you can imagine in their conversation, you know, they have this Moses, Jesus, and Elijah talking about Jesus' death on the cross, and then Peter just stands up like, "It is good that we're here." And then like Moses and Elijah were like, "What's this guy?" And then Jesus is like, "That's my boy Peter. Let us build an altar, one to the Lord, one to Moses, and one to Elijah." But what is Peter's heart in all this? He just wanted to worship the Lord in his glory. He should have just kept his mouth shut, but still, he just wanted to enjoy being in the presence of God. Or maybe the night when Jesus was arrested, we all know Peter drew out his sword, and he probably attempted to decapitate the servant, Malchus, the servant of the high priest. He missed, or he dodged or something, and hit his ear instead. But see, Peter wanted to defend Jesus. We don't see the other disciples standing up to defend Jesus. Now, did Jesus need help? No. But Peter had his heart in the right place. He just executed it badly. He even missed. That's even worse. Then in the courtyard of Caiaphas, where he denied Jesus 3 times. But then we think about it. Where were the other disciples? Other than John, nobody else was there. Everyone else was hiding out of fear. So when Peter walked in water, it was a great moment, and whatever follows can't undo it. See, sometimes in life, we can sit like armchair quarterbacks and critique people who try things for God. You know, it's too easy to critique people who take steps of faith for Jesus. Whenever they fail, oh, it's so easy to just critique them. It's like, ha, you failure. But before we critique, let us first examine ourselves. You know, what have I done for the Lord lately? Have I taken a risk for the kingdom of God? Have I taken a step of faith? See, it's better to try to take steps of faith for the Lord and fail rather than sit there and do nothing. And that's what Peter did. And so Peter was walking and he was doing good for a while, and then he started to sink. Well, why did he sink? He took his eyes off Jesus and looked at his circumstances. But who can blame him? Circumstances are scary, right? You know, recently in the company that I work for, there were a lot of layoffs. And thankfully, I'm still employed. But what if it was me who was being called in? It's like, sorry, you're a good employee, but we had to downsize. Or what if you're at the hospital and the doctor comes in? It's like, hey, we run the tests. I have bad news. Or maybe you're at home and you hear a knock from the door and saying, hey, are you the wife of so-and-so? Well, they're gone, right? Wouldn't that take your eyes off the Lord? Wouldn't that event take your eyes off of the Lord? You know, he sank because he was afraid. See, fear and faith can't coexist. So whenever we're fearful, whenever we look at our circumstances, we're not showing our faith. So how do we keep our faith? We keep our eyes on Jesus. So how do we keep our eyes on Jesus? Well, I have an acronym, and the military is big on acronyms. They say it makes things easy to remember, and maybe I've been brainwashed to think the same way. So I have an acronym, all right? Pull out your RPGs, because explosions solve everything. No, I don't mean rocket-propelled grenades. What I mean is that by R, I mean read the Bible, right? You never outgrow it. You never go beyond it. And it never becomes irrelevant. You know, listen to teachings. Go to Bible studies. P is for prayer. Have a prayer life just like Jesus, as we discussed. And G is go to church. We are in spiritual warfare, and good soldiers know that no one fights alone. Fellowship with fellow believers is important. And we know that Satan and his fallen angels prey on those who are weak and alone. Then S stands for share the word. See, the best way to learn God's word is to share it. In fact, Jesus commissions us to share his word. And so, you know, when preparing for this study, man, whenever you've prepared for Bible studies, you know you have to study a lot, and even people afterwards come and then they have questions and then you don't have answers for them. It's like, that's a good question. See, that's the best way to learn God's word is to share it. But when we sink, because we will sink because we're fallen, what should we do? Like Peter, we should call on Jesus. And there's no shame in calling to the Lord. And we read that when he called on Jesus, he immediately came to his rescue. Jesus is faithful to come to us in our time of need. That's what we read in Psalm 91, verse 14 and 15. Let me read it for you. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. See, he is with us in our storms, and that's his promise. And we read that in Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Jesus is faithful and will get us through the storms of life. You know, I was searching for photos. I'm a visual guy, so whenever I have to put on a PowerPoint, I have to like put pictures. So as I was searching for photos, a lot of the photos and illustrations I found was always Jesus rescuing Peter from the water. But then I ran into this one, and it's a beautiful picture. And then when I found it, I got a bit emotional, you know. I'm sure, yes, Jesus said to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" But I don't think he said it harshly. I think he said it as a loving father to his sons, like, "Son, you were doing so good. Why did you doubt?" And so Jesus picked him up, and they walked together back to the boat on the water. And you know, and Jesus there had his hand on Peter's shoulder. It's like, you know, you messed up. And I'm sure Peter there with his head down, it's like, "Oh man, I've done some stupid things, Lord." But Jesus had his hand on his shoulder, it's like letting him know that it's all right. Yeah, we fail, we trip up. But I see that in the future, you will do great things in my name. And so I thought about that. It's like, man, I tear at myself whenever I mess up, but then Jesus is there, puts my hand on my shoulder. It's all right. Get up. I know you'll do great things in my name. So in this story, we see the weakness of little faith. See, we find that little faith is found in places where we might expect great faith. It's too eager for signs. It has a high opinion of its own power. It's affected too much by its circumstances. And it's quick to exaggerate the peril. But see, little faith is true faith. Little faith will obey the word of Jesus. Little faith struggles to come to Jesus. Little faith will accomplish great things for a time. And little faith will pray when it's in trouble. And little faith is safe because Jesus is near. So as we close, I want to remind you that, yes, there's a storm coming. And especially after a mountaintop experience, beware. You're going to be in the valley. But stay strong. Jesus is aware of your struggles and has his divine purpose for the trials he allows in our lives. He is there with us on mountain high and on valley low. He is our shelter in our storms, and know that whatever storms that we're in, it won't last forever. And that's what we read in 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. I'll read it for you. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far or exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So fellow Christians, stay strong, for in this world we will face tribulations, but Jesus has overcome this world. See, Jesus loves us, and He will never leave us. And He demonstrated that love by dying on the cross 2,000 years ago in our place. So our sins will be forgiven. And that He saved us from that eternal separation with God. So if you're a believer, hey, this life is as bad as it gets. We have our hope set on heaven forever in the presence of God. And soon there will be no more pain, no more suffering, and no more tears. But if you're here and you're not a believer, this life is as good as it gets. And if you're in a storm, there is no hope. But see, it doesn't have to be that way. You know, if you don't have a personal relationship with God, if the Holy Spirit is not living inside of you, or you don't have the assurance that when you die, you will go to heaven, or if you feel like you're walking alone in life, then today is the day to invite Christ into your life. As it says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So don't wait. You don't have to get your life straight first. You don't have to fix all your problems. No, come to Jesus right now. Come into His loving arms. He will be the one to change you. He will give you hope and purpose. And, you know, as we go to a time of prayer, invite Jesus into your life. I encourage you to do that. And maybe you already are a believer, but like Jonah, you're running away from God, bringing all sorts of correcting storms in your life. You know? So then let today be the day you recommit yourself to Christ. So repent of your sins and know that He is faithful and just to forgive. Call out to Him and immediately He will take you back to His loving arms and you'll walk with Him in the water. And you know, if you want someone to pray with you after this message and after we sing the songs, please approach the front and someone will pray with you.